where we're going to be talking about what is it to be a missional church? What is it to be a disciple of Jesus? We've been looking at that over the last 3 weeks. What is it to really love, follow, and be led by Christ? But what about when that's together? What about as a whole community, a whole people of God? How does he put this together? If you come to the church and the church isn't perfect, they've often said, well, you know, there's never going to be a perfect church while you're in it. And it's an interesting saying, isn't it? Because we are not perfect. Christ is. That is who we were following. He is perfect and he has a plan. But not only a plan for our lives, but how our lives work together to deliver the gospel. He said to his disciples, they will know, all people will know that you are my disciples, those who follow me, love me, and are led by me, because of what? Because of how you love one another. They'll be struck by how you love. That's a really interesting commission, isn't it? So before we get too far into this morning and talking about missional church, and this is going to be big, okay? Get ready this morning. Is everybody ready to take a deep breath? Big as an expansive you can get. Like, if you're looking for a big plan for your life, this is the right place to be. If you're terrified of big plans, it is definitely the right place to be. Because most times when big plans come, everybody go like this. Instead, we're going to say, but Jesus is at the center. So I want to help you affix your true, ready for this, life preserver this morning. They're not under your seat. They are with you. I want you to cast off every other thing that preserves your life that you do to control what's happening. And I want you to put on this life preserver. And I want to keep it with you for the rest of your life. And it's called Psalm 16. Whenever you feel like you can't breathe, whenever you feel like things are getting too big, too hard, too challenging, I'm going to read this morning. And I want us to ingest it and remember that this is what Jesus has done in us and through us. So even in the message, if you're like, this is getting too big, Ben, just go, life preserver. I'm going to cast off all my other life preservers. I'm going to affix this one, Psalm 16. You're going to have it in your back pocket for the rest of your life. It says this, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, personal. I have no good apart from you. No one and nothing is good. You are my definition. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom I delight. Just when that saint next to you is annoying you, just prophesy this. Excellent ones whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will pour out, or I will not pour out, or take their name on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. I choose you, Lord. You hold my lot. My inheritance is in you. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. It's a great picture of that cross looking forward to the future, isn't it? For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a promise. Okay, so I want you to cast off all the other promises that have failed you and take hold of Psalm 16 and say, this is for my life. If you don't know Jesus, good news. This will become really important to you as you walk through the days of your life. But I just wanted to start with that because we need to affix the right things to our heart to be able to hear what it is to spread the mission. One of my favorite authors, Dane Ortlund, says this. If you choose Jesus as your portion, if you've got the chance to taste this, you've been freed from the endless quest to secure stability and joy in the things of the world. Wow. That ceases this morning once we choose Jesus. The endless quest, the exhaustion of running after those things. Have you been ushered into the invincibility of knowing that no matter what you choose or lose in terms of your health, finances, marriage, children, job, emotional sanity, the Lord is your ever-present refuge and life. That's why I say Psalm 16 is incredibly powerful to affix. All right, have everybody got that affixed, Lord? We now affix the life-preserving reality that you have born us into. And Lord God, we cast off every other thought of anything else that could preserve our life, draw on our life, cause our life to have any other effect than what you desire. Lord God, we come to you this morning wanting to hear what is your mission, what is your plan, what is your purpose? Because you are bigger than we can think, better than we can think, stronger and more powerful to do exactly what you desire with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. The missional church. When we look at it as being a disciple, we say, the gospel has done something in me. The fact that Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected, I believe in him, has changed the way I think about everything and everyone. But when we come together as a church, we actually think, actually, how are we shaped to walk together? We're actually a gospel-shaped people. We should look like what we believe. Amen? You know, my health teachers always used to teach me that what we eat is what we look like. Well, when we believe, it's what we look like. When we take hold of what Jesus actually said, it should work through our whole being and become what we look like. Now, in the first century of the church, the reality of when the church started, we're going to go right back there today to look at the big plan of God and what he started to do after the disciples were released into the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8. So wait. Be ready, be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was taking what Jesus had done and now spreading it to every believer to be able to walk as a witness of him and in the power of the gospel. As soon as that had happened, there was a transformation that took place in their lives and started taking place in others because they were declaring a testimony of what they had seen, what they had known, what they had believed, and now it was shining out of them. But God had always intended this from the beginning. From Genesis, he created the whole world. He set up the whole universe ready for a people to dwell with him, to follow him, to love him, to serve in the way that he served them, to love what was good, to know what was good, to live in the goodness. Psalm 16. God never changed his plan. He's like, I want a people that follow me and I can love and they can serve and worship me in the way that I deserve, but I can serve and love them in the way that I desire. That's what God intended from Genesis 1:1. And we know that as soon as mankind got an idea that they should do a thing, it broke down. As soon as they departed from the plan of God, one thing, he says, just don't eat that. God says, do all this. Go and explore, go and enjoy, go and reign, go and rule. Don't. The one thing we hear is don't, and we go and do that. Incredible, isn't it? But he had a plan. He sent his own son, perfect in obedience, perfect in response, perfect in the way that he would live this out in goodness and power on the earth, and he would deliver this in a place that would release the maximum impact across the earth at that time, and it continues today. In Jerusalem, at that time, Jesus was chosen for that moment to be born in that place, to live in that place and deliver his life to that place so it would have maximum impact on the nation that was to be saved. That was the Jewish people at the time. They were getting the message of God. They were getting the reality of God and they were getting the choice to be able to be saved by the Messiah that they've been waiting for. And the moment we're going to look at today is in Acts where it goes further. To the Gentile communities, to those who were far off, to all the people that God wanted to love across the earth and lead into the fullness of his plan. The missional church is one that has caught that heart, has caught the reality that there is a big picture. And the big picture was always from the beginning, go forth and multiply. Go forth and multiply. Be abundant. What are we multiplying? His love, his joy, his peace, and his power to overcome sin and death. So, in Acts, there starts to be a reality of this in Acts, in the Jewish church, in Jerusalem, because the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon him, spreads out through the gospel out to believers, those who now believe in what the apostles are saying. And then there is a new reality where there's a community of God, a people of God, a gospel-shaped community, who are now devoted to prayer and the new teaching that they are hearing, that actually everything they've learned is centered around Jesus. Their whole life was actually meant for Jesus. The reality of what Jesus has done not only causes them to be devoted to prayer and teaching and the breaking of bread and remembrance of Jesus, but also to devote their lives to serving him. Peter is like heading up this thing. Peter, who was one of the apostles who had messed up most times. I mean, if you were looking at the person who'd messed up the most times in walking and following Jesus, he'd said some great stuff, but he'd said some really dumb stuff as well. And he got addressed often. So if you're in the room today and you think, but I'm the guy who's messed up the most, good news for you. Jesus' love overcomes your denials, your disappointments, and your disqualifications, as it did for Peter. His plan was unaverted for Peter. He just needed to get Peter on the same page. But then he chooses him. He fills him with the Holy Spirit. He gets him to understand what it is that he wants to do through his life. And he's saying, Peter, on you I will build my church. Peter stands up, gives an explanation to all nations in Jerusalem. Suddenly the guy who was hiding when Jesus was being crucified is standing in front of everyone and declaring his love for Jesus. Wow, that's a transformation. Suddenly the church is birthed. The reality of this comes. And Peter is doing miracles. He's seeing things happen. Peter and John seeing all this stuff happen throughout Jerusalem. Things that had never been seen. People are taking notice. This is like Jesus, these guys. People try to worship them. They're like, no, 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 don't worship us. Worship him. Peter is like, he's just raised someone from the dead. In Acts 9, things are going on. Acts 10, he's raised someone from the dead. I mean, write the book, film the movie. He has a career. It's done. And God says, hang on a minute, Peter, there's more. And Peter, in a revelation, reveals to him, this has not yet gone to the whole earth. You've only got to your friends, your family, and the Jewish people. This is meant to go everywhere. And Peter finds himself in a place where it's like Acts becomes this new Genesis moment for the people of God. The people of God get a second chance. There's a reality where Peter, actually barely believing in this himself, after 1,000 years of being told, you don't mix with Gentiles. You don't speak to these people. You don't eat with these people. You don't live with these people. You don't have anything to do with these people. Peter gets a revelation. I've got to go to these people. I mean, that's a change, friends. I don't know about how your divisions, you know, in your family line or whatever, is like, we never talk to that family or this family or do this or do that. But he was told after 1,000 years of the Jewish community being told, don't, God says, go. Go to them. Go to this guy, Cornelius. When he asks you, come down to his house. And I'll tell you what to say there. We're going to pick up there in Acts 10, verse 34. I picked this for a reason. It says in Acts 10, 34, it says, Peter opened his mouth. And I was thinking, man, all the times Peter opened his mouth and there was other stuff that came out. And now God says, it's my word that's going to come out. He's speaking to a people. He's eating with a people he's not meant to be with for 1,000 years. And now God said, you can go to them. And this is what he says. So Peter opens his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. 10 minutes ago, he got a revelation. God has changed his heart. Now he's sharing. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourself, you know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. See, the Gentiles had heard about all this. With the Holy Spirit and with power, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are the witnesses of all he did in both the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear. He was revealed to them. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as a witness, as witnesses who ate and drank with him and after he had rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge over the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Same gospel as Acts chapter 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit, same Spirit. Same word shared, same Holy Spirit comes upon to have the same impact on the people. It was Peter who needed to change his heart. It was Peter who needed to change his mind. It was Peter who needed to respond in obedience and say, God, what do you want to say through me? You know, today as we start to look at this, we get to go, hey, is there anything in my heart that I've cut off anyone who should get the gospel? Is there anything that stopped short in me? You know, Jesus revealed himself to me, and he revealed himself to me in a way that God would say everyone who believes in his name receives this. That had happened in Peter's heart, and it opened up a whole new paradigm to the church. He was not ashamed. And he would have been ashamed by his friends and his families back in Jewish culture, and he's going to have to give an answer to them a little later. But, you know, they would have been saying, what is going on here? You're now, after 1,000 years, you go down to this guy Cornelius's house, but they were more aware of what God had done among the people, that the exact same gospel that had come to them and changed their lives, and the Holy Spirit had come upon them, was now coming to these people and coming upon their lives. But what do we do with freedom? So if Acts is like the second Genesis, what we're going to look at today is that Acts 10, there is a God encounter. And I want you to notice that even in your lives and my lives, this is how it happens, that God will take us to one person to sometimes open up a nation or a region. He's very personal, but the plan does not stop there. He takes Peter to Cornelius, but that's going to open up a whole new phase of the gospel in that time, a whole new reality. But I want you to know, God is initiating that, not Peter. Peter's like, hey, what do you want to do? Who do you want to send me to? What, with that? Okay, I'm going to need some help. In Acts 11, we're going to look today that God then establishes what he's doing, and he reveals this promise is for all people. So if you're here today going, well, I think it's for those people who do the right thing, it's actually that no one is able to do what is good and right according to God, only God in and through you. So Paul and Barnabas, we're going to mention about them later, they, through a revelation and commission of God, start teaching and working into this new work, bringing together the whole new people of God. And the new people of God look different. They were from all over. They were from all nations. Peter was prophesying. Suddenly they looked different. They were different. They spoke different. There was different challenges. Cultural collision. See, yes, the kids just get it. Sorry, at home the kids just screamed out, so right at the right time. And then from that point on, Acts 12 to 28, the rest of the book is about gospel being extended. God's extension, his extensive plan to deliver the gospel through people to all people. It's a really simple plan. Get them to believe, have them live it, let the Holy Spirit spread it. It's actually a huge plan, and huge plans need to be simple, and need to be clear, and need to have one who delivers it. There was something happening, but there needed to be a place, there needed to be people for this to happen. And God chose specific moments in time and specific cities and specific churches and specific people in those churches to deliver it. And this is where it gets a little hotter for us, you know. It's good to be able to look back and go, it was great what happened then. But actually, God wants us to see that there's a shift that's going to go on. God desires all people. That's what we're hearing right now. He desires them. And he wants them to be granted the same repentance that you and I have received, which leads to life. Earlier this morning in the prayer meeting, Christy was saying, it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. We are so overwhelmed by who he is and how he does it and how he loves us that we just come to him and go, oh, I'm sorry I gave my life to anything else. And as we walk that out, there's this repentance and this life that comes that's not our own. This is what Peter was explaining to the Gentile church. So in Acts 11, We see this moment happen where Peter is continuing to speak, but now he's talking to the Jewish people he's come from. 1,000 years of separation between these people and these people. Peter goes to these people, speaks something, same thing happens. Now he's gone home. On the way home, I wonder if he was thinking, gee, how's this going to go? Everybody's going to heard about what's happened because, you know, I didn't just preach a little word and say, you know, don't tell anybody. It's got out. The Holy Spirit's exploded into that room. Now they're all carrying the love of God. These guys, of course, said to Peter, what has gone on down there? What happened at that guy's house? What were you doing at that guy's house? So we start in Acts 11, verse 15. Peter has to give account. And he says to his family, the Jewish people, the church in Jerusalem, in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. What happened to you, it's happened to them. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Suddenly the words of Jesus are making sense to Peter. You said that. If then God gave this same gift to them, and he has given it to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter's like, who am I? What would you have done? When they heard these things, they fell silent. The family's like, get it. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Hundreds and hundreds of years of Israelite journey had landed in the Messiah being delivered and now them receiving it as the chosen people. And then in that same moment, God says, and I want to get it to all people. Will you go? You can imagine some of the Jews going, hang on a minute, they should have to do the whole journey. You know, those who are new to Coastlands this morning coming to our men's meeting, imagine if someone said to you as a Coastlander, well, you have to do the last 10 years of our journey or you're not allowed to be a Christian. That's what it would be like. Instead, we say, no, if you have seen the last 10 years, then you're seeing what we're talking about. And if you have just come today, we want you to see what God's got for you. And we come together. And we're joined by the gospel. And we're joined by his mission. Doesn't matter where you've been. It matters where you are and how you're responding right now. And are you responding to Jesus? And is the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you? That is what unifies us. And so there was a big shift. And in verse 19, look at what happens. Now those who were scattered, because Stephen had been murdered in the city, and suddenly the Christians of Jerusalem, and all the Christians just scattered. They had to get out of there. Like, people were chasing them down, murdering them, all sorts of stuff. I mean, that's a test of your faith. And so they spread out everywhere. But it says, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them. There's always some of them. In every congregation and in every family, there's always some of them, always one of them. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Whoops. It slipped out. They didn't know the rules, and they went beyond the Jewish people. You know, maybe they're ordering a kebab. I don't know. And they just said, "Hey, I cannot hold back from what God is saying." And the Greeks heard. And what happens? And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of them who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw that the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them and all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That's a helpful definition of what a good person looks like. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, we're not sure whether that was an endearing term or a mocking term because it was by the people who were around them, not themselves. They didn't self-identify as Christians. They didn't say, hey, we're Christians and get arrogant about it. It was actually probably a mocking term by others saying, oh, little Christ followers. These people are little Christ followers. It was a backhanded compliment. We like them in Australia, right? In verse 27, it says, now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So there's all this movement going on. There were prophetic people in that time. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. Just so we know, there's a place and a time that you can look up and find. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it by the hands of the elders, or sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So Saul starts to be there, who will be known Paul as Paul. Barnabas goes and finds him and says, this guy has a call on his life. I remember it being prophesied. He's down in Tarsus. He's been prepared for God to do this moment. So Barnabas goes down there and says, yes, this is the work of the Lord. It has all the traits of that. And I want to encourage them in steadfast believing, because that's what believers do. Barnabas would have been like, this is a little bit freaking me out because these guys aren't Jews, but I'm going to give them the same charge I gave to the Jews. You need to be steadfast. You need to be in prayer and the word and breaking bread. All of those things are normal among you now. But he also goes to get Paul, who he's like, I know there's a guy who's got a call on his life, who's been prepared down at Tarsus. I'm going to get him because I know this is going to be a big deal. He brings people in. God's always bringing people in. It wasn't locked down to the 11 special ones. He's starting to let it branch out. The church itself that was going to start in those regions was by someone telling something on their way to get some Greek food. Bang. Told someone about the good news. God just lights it up. And through normal people, a church starts. Because evangelism hit their heart. The good news was in their life. And then there was prophets coming down, people who had already been equipped with the gifts that God had given them to be able to not just be foretellers or those who were bringing about prediction of the future. And everybody huddled around and went, ooh. But to do something, to activate the people. There's going to be a famine over the whole known world. It's going to affect the Jerusalem church. Can you guys activate among you to be able to be generous? Because you're Christians, you know what it means. You're the people of the way. You know what generosity is. And those people took whatever they had and gave it and carried it to three people, Barnabas and Saul, to that church in Jerusalem, which served them greatly. It was going to preserve them through that time. 2 years ago, there was a massive flood in Thailand in one of the relating churches, One Light, that we know there. And through the whole region, huge flood. And on a Sunday, we got together as a church and we just said, hey, let's take up an offering for these guys as everyone is able. And we were able to send, I think we had over $10,000, maybe $15,000 into that Australian, into that context. And those guys were able to outwork that and deliver that in their zone through the church. And then last year, there was typhoons, there was earthquakes and all those things in the Philippines. And we'd only just engaged a relationship with the five churches there in Cebu. And suddenly there was a moment where we had a chance to give and we were able to give. And across the churches in Australia, we were able to give over $17,000 into that space. And they so it was carried to them. Now we do that by banks transfer now, so it's a little bit more discreet and held. And, you know, that's how we make sure it gets there. But in those days, it was to give it to trusted people to make sure it got there. Either way, it has to be trusted. And when it gets there, it was through the church. Man, the Filipino church dispersed stuff everywhere. All over that place. There's so many videos and pictures of what those guys did. It was crazy. They were organized. Every bit accounted for. All over that region. It did more than the government did in their region. And faster and more effectively. Man, that's happened. So I say this to say, some of these things are not foreign among us. They're continuing today. It's how normal churches respond to normal things. So that we can show our love and our concern and so that it can be deployed on the ground in a way that's effective and powerful and spreads the gospel. I think Selwyn and his team in the Philippines, every person who got a water bottle got the gospel. They got the reality of the loving kindness of God. That where others could not get to them, where there was a region that was set up to be able to engage there, that's what happens. So there's a shift that is taking place here. It is a big shift. To actually go beyond ourselves. This is what happened in that time, and it's what will happen in our time. There's a shift. Go beyond. But do it as the church. Do it as a missional church. Let it be coordinated by God. Let his desire for all people be in us, that all people can be granted the repentance that leads to life. But what was happening in that church at that time was something was stirring up. There was a church in Antioch that was being birthed. And they say that's what it might look like. It's cut into a cliff. But there was a whole region. If you look at Antioch over here in Syria, think about where that is today. Antioch in Syria, Paul's off in Tarsus, just up to the north, gets hold of him. Antioch, there's suddenly this whole gathering of people who are filled with the life of God. There's gifts among them, prophets and pastors and teachers and all of those among them. And they're there for a year brewing on what God is doing and getting ready for a launch into this, from this church and from this city. And where they were going to launch from was actually to deliver Barnabas and Saul all the way through Cyprus, Paphos, right up to Perga and Lystra and Antioch and Iconium and Derbe. It was a big path. They were going to just go. Because this gospel needed to get everywhere. These are a lot of regions here, friends. But what we need to focus on is, what type of church was this? What was significant about it? What have we found as a community over the last 10 years is vitally important to being a church that really has a gospel-shaped people. And we're not talking about just theology, because theology is that we need to have a clear rein on exactly what it is that we always do because of what we believe. But some of the things we've found, we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks and breaking them down, I'm only going to get to just start there today, is that the missional church has some clear gospel distinctives. They were doing some things. You're not going to be able to take all this in, but it's just to go, there's a couple of things you need to know. They were genuine. Gospel genuine. It was shaped by the gospel. They were a gospel community. They were responding in a certain way. There was a gospel unity among them, that they could move quickly, that they were shaped, but they could move into the formation that God needed them to be in an instant. There was a maturity among them. There was a mission that was clear among them. It was gospel governed, the reality that Jesus himself had actually established this church through people, but he had established it. And there was something about his love, his heart for those people that was coming from his shepherding, his heart that he would love, lead, and feed them. And all of those who were doing the shepherding in that place would have to do the same thing. Gospel objective, that actually relief and refuge and restoration was the plan. The gospel wasn't just a message that went out. It was a restorative plan of God that would do that in individual lives and whole churches. And we've seen that, Coastlands. We've seen that happening over the last 10 years. So I'm alerting you to the fact this is what's already been going on and it's going to keep going on. There was multiplying. They were a lighthouse, a safe house, a storehouse for what God was doing. They were because of the gospel's multiplying effect, not their great strategies or abilities. It wasn't let's get all the great minds together and create a church. It was let's get God to be able to deliver the purity of the gospel reality in our midst and allow it to multiply. There was an extensiveness to it, that God would go into all places, the depths of our heart and to the ends of the earth. That's what we've spoken about as part of the churches. We're part of the advanced community. Something was stirring. All right, don't get too overcome by that. Because whenever we talk about mission, things get weird. It's like, are we going to have a mission statement? Are we going to get it down to 5 words? And this is what Murray Kappel says, an elder from a church originally in Melbourne. The mission is what God calls the church to do in this world. This is not mainly about having a one-line mission statement. Useful as that may be, but about having a clear grasp of what God calls the church to do, God's mission for the church must be our mission. It's not like the church is an organization out there, a separate group. This is the church. We carry his mission, and it's ours. It's taken ownership. As he's taken ownership of us, I'm not my own, so this takes hold of me. God, I want to walk in what you walk in at all times and in all places. It's a different shift. So there is a big plan, friends. Keep going again and again and again and again. To your workplace, to your school, to the drop-off zone at school, to the sports clubs, to the sport at school, to the parents standing around the sport at school. Go again and again and again and again. They come together on Sunday, rest, repose, ready, go. This is what God was doing amongst that church, and it's what he's been doing amongst all churches who would take on what he's saying from a gospel point of view and be those who God's called us to be. We are God's family. We are Jesus' body. We are those who are advancing. We are a spiritual army ready to deliver the gospel. Back to Antioch, take the pressure off of us. Antioch launched a big yellow dot there. Launched this little red line out here, sent Barnabas and Paul to all of these places. And we're going to come back over some of these texts in more detail in the next few weeks. But launches them into these places. They go on this trip to these different places. And everywhere they go along the place, they face suffering, they face challenge, they face persecution, but they see the glory of God just breaking out among people. And then when they get all the way, see how many nations or regions they're going through? They're just crossing borders. And they get all the way out to Derbe. And in Derbe, it's actually the Jewish people, the church of the day, that stir up all the trouble against Paul and Barnabas. And they beat them up and drag them out of the city. They stir up the people and say, these guys are not good for you. Beat them up, chuck them out of the city. And Paul is as good as dead, the Bible says. It's like they thought he was dead. When he does get up, he goes back into the same city and says, we must remain here so that the believers can see what it is to share the gospel under persecution. And they stay there a very long time. He doesn't step back from the gospel doing what it needs to do. In other occasions, they're notified and they get out of a city just before they're beaten up. But in this occasion, he gets beaten up and he comes back to that city. And instead of just going, hey, we've been beaten up, it's been pretty tough, we've worked through some things with the churches, now we're just going to like slip across the water there back to Antioch, which would have been convenient, like looking at maps. He goes and he says, actually, what we should do is go back and strengthen and establish leaderships in all the churches that we've just been through. Don't just leave them with the gospel and with the reality of the Holy Spirit. Establish them and strengthen them in the truth of what we know. And so he goes all the way back. Paul and Barnabas go all the way back around. And when they get back to Antioch, they celebrate everything that God has done. They say, this is what God's doing among the nations. And that's what we've done among us. As different ones have gone out and we've gone to different churches, sometimes it's not the shortcut. It's the long road. And then we go back and we strengthen those churches. Why is this important? Well, to finish with this sort of analogy, Trina had been establishing and growing a strawberry plant, which was meant to be Isaiah's. I love how my kids always sort of bring things to us and then we have to grow them. Sort of like the Father God, you know. We're like, I planted the thing, but, you know, can you make it happen? It's theological. But we ended up with a strawberry plant, and the strawberry plant was now outgrowing its little bowl, as they do. The root system was going to grow. So we need to plant it outside in the new season we're in, which is wind and waves and all of those sort of things. So we put it in the soil. But I was learning about strawberry plants, and I was thinking about the gospel here, and then one of the commentators mentioned strawberry plants, and I knew exactly what he was saying. That the plant that was established in Antioch as a church spread like a strawberry plant. Fast. Let me tell you why. This is what happens to the strawberry. You ever known this? The gospel spreads like strawberries. Their runners go above the surface quick. And then they take root. Their nodes go down and they create what's called a daughter plant. Interesting name, isn't it? But the crown is way back at the start, right? And the roots go down. And the roots are deep, and the crown is strong, and then they send out these runners, which become a daughter plant, and then that daughter plant, its crown, establishes runners, and it will become its own plant, autonomous. And it will send out runners. I thought, wow, this is an interesting picture. That commentator would refer to it thinking that everybody knew what strawberry plants did. And I just planted a strawberry, and I'm like, I have not allowed enough space for this strawberry plant. God's got plans for it. I've taken it out of a bowl, but then I've surrounded it a little bit wider, like a meter wide around it, so my dog can't go and engage it. And no, I'm not calling it my dog, it's not even my dog. Anyway, I inherited that too. Sometimes we inherit things, there must be a message in that. But there's a reality of like you make it a little bit wider, but then in reading this, I'm like, I haven't made it wide enough. Because I don't know where it's going to go, and I don't know how it's going to grow. I don't know. We can't control what God wants to do. Unless we leave it in the pot and let it die. But Jesus wants to take his church and say, I want to get you out of the pot, and I want us to spread like a strawberry plant. Go fast over the surface. Don't go under. Don't dig a tunnel. I don't know who that's for. Don't dig a tunnel, but go over the surface, you know? Just go to the place where you need to go. And let the roots go down in the person that needs to hear it, and watch what God plants. Watch what he does. Because it's not just for church plants, it's for people. Wherever they are, wherever God takes you. We're like a runner. God like takes us out. We're in this place where the crown of his glory is, where the Jesus is the centered reality, the crown, the king. This is where we are. But there's runners who go out. There's apostolic activity among his church. The church in Antioch had a desire in their hearts. They saw beyond themselves. Apostolic just means sent. It means you get it. You see the nations. You don't just see yourself. They were recognized. They were sent because they'd come from that place, that center place. Barnabas and Saul sent out. You go first. Let's see how this works out for you guys. We've seen that coastline. See, this is all explained in Scripture. It's not a new plan. It's an old one. It's just whether we're fully engaging it. And these new nodes that need to be engaged, the people of God, the people who've never heard of him, the people whose roots have got to go down, and the reality of that, it's like you've got to go together, friends. That's the plan. This is not something where you go alone. You go together. Everything's together, together, together. That's how Jesus sent the disciples out. That's how the Holy Spirit is sending us out, delivering us to different people and different plans that he has for us and what he's doing. It's like, I love this picture of the strawberry plant where the leaves are up in prayer and worship and the roots are going down in the reality of the word, because we need to strengthen what's here so that it can go. But some might think, well, is that how many plants we're going to have out of coastlands? I don't know, God's plan. But how many people are you going to plant, establish, and strengthen as you start realizing that the place where you're working, the place where you're going every day, every hour of the day, can be organized and engaged by God? Every person, to the person who you love the most, to the person who annoys you the most, is a possible plant that God wants to establish and strengthen in the truth of the gospel, so their gospel life shape is changed. In Australia, it's a dry land, but God's got plans for what we're doing. So when you have a gospel vision, things change. When you have a gospel vision, Murray says this, a gospel vision is not a vision statement of what we hope the church will be in the future. Oh, thank goodness, let's get a release from that. But rather a clear, biblical-driven for what is a healthy church is meant to be and do. The gospel vision is a clear picture of growing out of the scriptures. Jesus, you said this to them, you said it to me. I'm not going to remove me from that and say, you're not doing that today. You're not doing that in Australia. You're not doing that. Oh, you're doing it in our region. Do you know Antioch was on the doorway of Asia? Where's Australia? God knows exactly where he calls you to live, work, and engage. Now, if he's put you there and gospel vision is about to come through your life in the way we've talked about today, then it's going to come out of the scripture. It's going to come out of the theology of what God wants the church of Lord Jesus to look like, which is you and I. It is a biblical vision of what God-hearted church should be like, gospel-hearted church should be like. It's a gospel vision because it's a picture of what it will look like for the church. It's different. It's not my vision for the church. It's not your vision for the church. It's his vision for the church. You see, friends, some of us have got lenses. I've got this style of lens. You've got this style of lens. I like this style of lens. You've got a view of what the church mission is. You've got a view of what the gospel mission is. And God says, take off your lenses and see clearly what I see this morning. Because Australia, as I go to different places, Hobart and different places, is destitute of the type of church I'm seeing right now through this lens. There's no more lenses, friends. Take them off and see what God is wanting to do in your heart and your plan every day. If you don't have a plan for your life, this is a really good message, because this is the biggest plan you ever get. It's unlimited, and it's delivering the truth of what God will do. God is asking for us to be a gospel genuine people. Will you start with being Christ-centered? Will you be spirit-empowered? Will you be gospel advancing in every place that you are? Where does this come from? Jesus said to them, I am the way. If you've asked this morning, what is the way forward? I am the way, he says. I am the truth, and I am the life. He answers the big three questions of life, and I haven't even got time to go into it. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Stop asking, I am him. And he says this morning, if you want a big plan for your life, I've got a plan. And my Father's been working on it for a long time, and he's ready to deliver you into it. There's two things though, just easy things we've got to do. Just really easy responses today. If you want to walk in this, if you want to walk in this plan, very, very simple. From the person who's been here the longest to the person who's only been here the shortest. Be devoted to Jesus. Be a Christ follower. Defined as a radical identification with Christ. Willingly giving our lives. Jesus doesn't make us do this. He asks us, do you want to do this? Transformed by that question. Do you want the way, the truth, and the life? We're here to bring his life. Peter understood, I'm here to bring his life. I'm here to bring the word. I'm here to bring the truth. But we're also Christ proclaiming. We are deployed. The moment you have responded to Jesus and you become devoted to him, you are deployed to those around you. In here and out there. That's the message this morning. In here, yes, but out there. Practice well loving one another here because you need it when you get out there. Even in half an hour's time. You're an evangelist of Christ. And all the evangelists in the room are going to fire up. But you're an evangelist of Christ. Testifying to the power of the living Jesus for all. You are convinced this is not for some, it's for all who would receive it. Open-heartedly preaching the gospel or the good news, you are a witness to the light, just as Peter and Paul and all of those who went in that time. You are ready to be a runner for the gospel, to go from where we worship Christ as King here, the crown, where the roots are going down and the leaves are going up, to anywhere he calls you, any person he calls you. It is church plants, but it's people plants. It's people in your lives that are ready to engage the gospel. There was a friend of mine, Donnie Griggs, brought us some statistics last year. And he said that of seminary graduates or people who were coming through seminary hoping to be pastors in America, that most of them felt 100% equipped to be able to engage all the things that God had called them to in their life by the amount of head knowledge and ability and the information that's in the age. You younger guys, you know how much information is out there, right? Fully engaged with all the information that was 100% ready, 100% equipped with all the information. But only 50% of them believed it was morally okay to share the gospel with others. That's a big problem, friends. They had a head full of knowledge and understanding about what they were doing and no conviction of what the first church had. It's got to be 100% we believe what Jesus says and 100% I'm willing to say that Jesus is good. He's done this in my life. I testify to his goodness. There's something needs to take up in our hearts about the mission of God. Friends, this is a good gospel plan.